Thank you, Dwight, and thank all of you for being here this morning. It is a great day as we anticipate the birth of the new year, and it is approaching very rapidly, and we hope and trust that all of you had a wonderful holiday, a wonderful Christmas, and now as we approach the new year, that God will bless you and make your life fruitful in every way. 2014, are you ready? Hard to believe, isn't it, that the old year is coming to a conclusion and that we stand at the brink and the dawn once again of a new year. 2014. It will come in quickly. This Wednesday morning at 12 a.m., the new year will have its genesis. It's beginning. Now, you and I are facing three things. We face the past, the future, and the present. You know, I've always believed that we ought to live in the present and in the future, and that the past ought to be filed in file 13. You know, the past should not be a hitching post, as you've heard me say many, many times. But it ought to be a guidepost that leads us into the new year. It is approaching. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we could all just go back and perhaps maybe look in a crystal ball to see what the future might hold for you and for me. As I look back on the previous year, this 2013, there were a lot of things that happened unexpectedly. We had a number of folks in our congregation pass from the scenes of this life. We had a lot of folks that became very ill, but were able to overcome. We had a lot of people that lost their jobs. We had a lot of people, however, who were blessed immeasurably. And many of us have been in this great church. Blessed not only with material blessings, but spiritual blessings. The wonderful fellowship that only God's church can have together. There have been so many. But you can't look into a crystal ball or listen to the soothsayers to find out what the future might hold for us. I know one thing, that life adjustments are always needed, regardless of who you are. I've come to believe that success comes to those who are willing to make those adjustments in whatever the dimension may be in their lives. We must change our attitude. And we must all make adjustments. We're always trying to make adjustments in the lives of everybody else, but so often we fail to make the proper adjustments in our own lives. I've also come to believe that there's one thing in which you can make an adjustment, and it'll change everything. Can making that one adjustment change everything? Yes. Now, December 31st is approaching, and the new year is here. This morning, I want to talk to you about making some year-end adjustments. Year-end adjustments. You know, if you never really learn from the past, you will make the same mistakes in the coming year. We have to learn from our past and make whatever corrections or adjustments that need to be made in our lives to ensure us that we don't repeat the mistakes of the past. In the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 11 and 12, Paul makes this statement. He says, "In that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake out of our sleep," he says. He's talking about spiritual sleep. He says, "For our salvation is nearer than when we believed. For the night," he said, "is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know, a lot of us, as I said, are willing to make adjustments in everybody else's life, but sometimes we fail to make the proper adjustments in our own lives. I heard a story several years ago. Actually, I ran across this story about a retired military man who was reminiscing about inspections that he often conducted while he was in the military. When he approached an E-2 or a private, freshly arriving from basic training in the States, he stopped face to face with this young man. And when he came face to face with him, he noticed that the pulse of this young man was very rapid, very quick, because he could see it throbbing in his throat. Well, the first thing that caught the officer's eye was an unbuttoned pocket on the shirt of the young enlisted fatigue uniform. The officer barked out in his best command voice, "Button that pocket, soldier." And the young soldier turned three shades of red. He looked to the right and to the left, somewhat sheepishly, and he asked the officer, he said, "Right now, sir?" And the officer answered, "Of course, right now. When did you think I meant for you to do it?" The young soldier then did something that is virtually considered close to treason in the armed forces. He handed the officer his weapon, and with both hands trembling, he reached out and buttoned the flap of the officer's shirt pocket. You know, it's easy for us. It's easy for us to see the flaws in other people. But it's so difficult for us to see our own mistakes. It's so easy for us to want to make adjustments in the lives of other people, but we're unwilling sometimes to view ourselves for what we really are and to make the adequate preparation that needs to be made for success in the future. I've learned also that if we want to move forward into the future, that the wheels have to be turning in the same direction. And they have to be turning in the right direction, if you will. And I will tell you also that real adjustment begins in the mind. You see, whatever you do in life comes from what you have in your mind. It does. Real change comes from within. You will never implement in your life anything that does not get into your mind first. Do you know the word even repent means to change the mind? But it also, the Greek word is the word metanoia, and it also covers the thought of changing your life. But he says that word metanoia actually means to change the mind, and in the process of changing your mind, you will change your action. So God calls upon all of us in this coming year to change, to make adjustments in our lives, year-end adjustments, before we begin the new year. You cannot sit idly by and twiddle your fingers and hope to move forward at the same time. And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen a lot of people in my lifetime talk a good talk. They talk about what they're going to do, but they sit idly by and they do nothing. They just keep twiddling their fingers all day long. They never really make any changes in their life. In the book of Proverbs 23 and verse 7, King Solomon said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You are what you are in your heart. We understand that. That's why we say to one another, "I love you with all of my heart." Or "put your whole heart into it." We understand what that means. Is that we want to really be totally committed, dedicated, devoted in every way to whatever we are doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul would write these words. He said, "For physical training," one translation says, "is of some value. But godliness has value in all things, holding," he says, "promise for both the present life and the life that is yet to come." Now, Paul's not denouncing the idea of physical exercise. We all need it. But what he is saying in comparison to the spiritual exercise that we ought to be getting every day in our lives, physical exercise is of little value. I've come also to believe that the best form of exercise is to touch the floor regularly with our knees. Now, you don't have to get on your knees to pray. God's not so concerned this morning about the physical position in which you pray as he is the position of your heart. Let me tell you why that's true. The healthiest people in the world cannot go to heaven without Jesus. I don't care how healthy you are. You can be a bodybuilder and still lose your soul in hell. The richest people in the world cannot go to heaven without Christ. The cleanest people in the world can never go to heaven without our Savior. The neatest people in the world, however neat you may be, cannot go to heaven without Christ. You see, you can have all the adjustments made on the outside, and if there are no inner adjustments that are made, there are no adjustments. Therefore, we must attend to the spiritual side of life more than the physical. You know, sometimes we have a way of judging people by their physical appearance instead of looking on their heart. Little Johnny's mother took him with her to the bank one busy Friday, and you probably have done the same thing with your children. And they were in line behind a rather obese lady that was wearing a business suit. And on that business suit, she had a pager. Now, we use cell phones today mainly, but this lady happened to have a pager on her. And as the mother patiently waited, little Johnny looked at the woman in front of him and observed out loudly to his mother, "Hey, Mom, she is really fat." The lady looked around at little Johnny in amazement at what he said, making eye contact with the mother, who gave an understanding smile. Little Johnny received a quiet reprimand, "Don't do that anymore." Well, after a minute or two, little Johnny spread his hands as far as they would go and loudly said, "Mama, I believe she's that wide." Well, this lady again glanced at little Johnny. His embarrassed mother begins to severely scold her son. And again, in a couple of minutes, little Johnny stated loudly, "Look how that fat hangs over her belt, Mama." The lady turned around and told Johnny's mother to control her rude child. And his mother threatened him with his very life. You can imagine things in the bank at this particular point had gotten real quiet. And the lady moved to the front of the line when her pager began to emit distinctive tones. Beep, beep, beep. And little Johnny yelled out in panic at the top of his voice, "Run for your life, Mama, she's backing up." We all have a tendency sometimes to look and judge other people by their physical appearance instead of looking on the heart. You know, the Bible says that God does not look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. He looks at where we really are. And he asks us to make adjustments. Adjustments that do not come easily. We have to stay focused. That's why Paul in the book of Philippians 3 in verse 14 makes this statement. I press on, he says, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. I'm running. I want to make it to the goal line. I want to be where God wants me to be when I come to the end of life's journey here. Life is a race. Paul says in the book of Hebrews 12 that you and I are in a race and we ought to be running. And he says, I press toward that goal. I press on. Isn't that what you want in your Christian life? Well, let me share with you quickly three things this morning that I really believe that we all need to do in terms of year-end adjustments. Number one, we need to clean up. People get all uptight, you know, about sweeping the floor and using Mr. Clean and all those kinds of things in their house. And Shelley does a great job here at the building, keeping the building clean. But we're all concerned about the physical appearance. But Paul says we need to be busy cleaning up our own lives as well. We need to be washing our hands. And my Lord, we know we need to do that, don't we? We've got a lot of people in this congregation that are sick with the flu. A lot of people have been sick with viruses. Over the last several days, several of us have shared in some of those things. But when we think about making year-end adjustments and cleaning up our lives spiritually, God gives us wake-up calls to an awareness that that needs to take place. In the book of Romans 13 and verse 11, Paul says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, many of us have had wake-up calls from God before. We have. Maybe you had a wake-up call this last week. I don't know. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. We all have them. But have you ever thought about the fact that what if God ceases to give us wake-up calls? What are you doing about His wake-up call? To awaken unto righteousness and to awaken to reality and to awaken to the challenges that lie before us in the coming year. Romans 13 and 12 says, the night is nearly over. That is, this old year is nearly gone. And the day is almost here. So let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. I've come to believe also, and I'm convinced, that we all need cleaning. Romans 7 and verse 15 says, I do not understand, Paul says, what I do. For what I want to do, listen to this, I do not do. But the very things that I hate are the things that I do. Now even Paul, as great as he is and was in our eyes, he struggled with sin in his life. How do we clean up our lives? If the Bible says that we're to clean up, it does. Just how do we go about cleaning up? Well, if you're not a Christian, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You don't clean up by actually repenting. That's an adjustment that needs to be made. But the way that you clean up is by giving your life to Christ in obedience and baptism. And when you're washed, your body is lowered in water, but your heart and your spirit is purged by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, according to the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are Christians who are interested in cleaning up must confess our sins in order to be made clean. You don't deny them. You don't hide them. You don't try to cover them up. Can't hide from God anyway. But as the Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. He says it again. Listen to it, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, God says that we're to confess our own sins, not the sins of our neighbor. A man must confess his own sin if he is going to be right with God. It's easy, as I said, for us to confess the faults of other people. But few of us are willing to look inward into our own life and make adjustments for us. The book of Job is a great book, one of the great books of the Bible. And in Job chapter 21, the Bible here describes people who have no happiness at all. And he says that they live with bitter hearts. You ever been around people that are really bitter? I'm not talking about people who might just be complaining about something today and it's over and gone. But I'm talking about people that actually live in bitterness. Some are drowning in their bitterness. They drink from the bitter cup. They walk in the steps of bitterness. We have to get rid of bitterness if we're going to please God. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Bitterness and resentment will put you right here sooner than you think. I have seen people in their bitterness lay in their coffin in a premature death because their bitterness consumed them. Their revenge and their envy and their jealousy and their hostility literally ate them at their heart. We adjust our lives by cleansing our hearts of anything that is against God's will. And James chapter 4 and verse 8 says it this way, to draw nigh or near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. To cleanse, He says, your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Not only are we to clean up, but secondly, we are to shape up. You ever heard someone say at the beginning of the year, it's one of the most popular resolutions that people have. You know what? Anybody know what it is? The most famous resolution of all time. You could probably say it in unison this morning. What is it? To what? Lose weight. Some of us need to. Even though we may be cleaned up, we still need to shape up. The old body. That generally means some kind of exercise program, doesn't it? And they're amazing how many there are today. I mean, you go to the Y, you go to the gym. I mean, you know, you could do anything to help shape up the body. And Lord only knows that some of us need to do that. One of the best ways in the world for us to shape up spiritually is to exercise ourselves in worshiping God on a regular basis. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How regular are you at worshiping God? You say, well, I don't see that as important. Well, you know what? You probably will never shape up if you take the attitude that it's not important. For in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the early church understood the importance of it. For the Bible says, on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And Paul preached to the people. You know why they came together? It was because of their faith. Their faith. You know, faith is such an important aspect and dimension of our lives. It is true. But upon that faith, we must develop Christian character. We must be building on our faith. And that Christian character involves a number of things, adjustments that have to be made into our life, where we become more knowledgeable, where we become more virtuous, more temperate, more godly, more patient. We share more in brotherly kindness and steadfastness in love. And when we do that, the Bible says that we put on the divine nature of God. It happens. And Matthew 6:33 says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Many people seek the kingdom only if it fits into their plans. Is it in your plan for the new year? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training. Listen to this. One translation says, in righteousness. We all need to be trained in righteous living, because all that we see every day around us is the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of a world in which we live. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were the religious leaders in the day of Jesus, He says, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. But if we want to be complete unto every good work, the Bible says that we are to train in righteousness. And Paul, when conferring with the elders from Ephesus down at Miletus, makes this statement in Acts 20 and verse 32. He said, now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, he says, which can build you up and give you a home in heaven. You know, people do not place a big premium on truth in today's world anymore. People don't like it when you preach the truth. We were talking about in our Bible class. People didn't like it when Phil Robertson spoke the truth. You may not like Duck Dynasty, but you have to love the man for speaking up for truth. And he spoke it plainly, folks. I told our Bible class this morning, you know, if you speak against homosexuality, you suddenly become homophobic, whatever that is. That's just one sin. Why didn't the media jump on the sin of adultery and fornication and the unrighteousness of those who walk disorderly according to God's law? Truth faith, hope, and love stand firmly on the will of God and the Word of God. Clean up, shape up, but thirdly, we need to spruce up. How many of y'all know what it means to spruce up? Look like some of you spruced up this morning. We could all do a little sprucing up in 2:14, couldn't we? Do you know that when God made Adam and Eve, because of their sin, He spruced them up. He put clothes on them. Spruced up. Genesis 3 and verse 21. As I said, God's not concerned about the outward sprucing up, but He's talking about the sprucing up of the heart. You know, we all do a lot of things to spruce up physically. You know, you got up this morning and you combed your hair. That's something Phil Robertson doesn't have to do. But you're concerned about your looks. You got up and you, you fix your hair. You dress nice this morning. You want to spruce up. Romans 13 and verse 14 says that we are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Holy Scripture says, God has chosen you and made you His holy people. He loves you, He says. So your new life should be clothed like this. You want to clothe yourself? You want to spruce up? Here it is. Show mercy to others. Be kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Sometimes people do things like put on a little cologne or a little perfume to spruce up. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15 says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphant procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. The fragrance of Christ. For we are to God the aroma of Jesus. We need to spruce up our lives with the sweet fragrance of Christ. And that fragrance in the life of a Christian is His kindness and His love. Now, as we face the road ahead in 2014 with Jesus, maybe this would be a good time to make any year-end. This is the end of the year. Any year-end adjustments that need to be made in your spiritual life. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. As a Christian, let me ask you this morning, do you need to rededicate your life to Jesus and start making an attempt to live closer to God? You have to be careful because you can trip over sin. I don't care who you are. And over the things of the world. I know one thing most assuredly. One of these days there is going to be a recall from our Lord and our Master. Not because of any deficiency in the way that He fashioned us or made us, but the deficiency will be because of how we have lived. You know, it's a wonderful thing to cross the finish line of life. I've seen some of them cross the finish line with great grandeur and awe. I have seen faithful Christians come to the end of their earthly sojourn. And when they did, there was no mistake in the minds of others about where they were going. But I must admit, there have been in the minds of others and even myself, the lives of some. Just coming to the end of the journey and crossing the finish line does not mean that you're a winner. You know, when you go back and you look at the ancient Grecian games, the man who crossed the finish line was not necessarily the winner, but it was the man who crossed the finish line with his torch still burning. He is the one who won the crown. Important question. Are you ready for the race of 2014? Now is the time to decide. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel today and become a Christian by being baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can begin your journey with Jesus. I can't think of anyone who I'd rather journey with in this life than my Lord and my Master who walked before me honorably, lovingly, humbly, teaching me how to live. There is no greater way to end this year and begin the new than with Jesus. And if you are a child of God this morning and you know that you have drifted away from God, no one has to tell you, you know it. I'm going to tell you, you know when you drifted away from God. You don't drift back to Him. You always drift downstream. You don't drift upstream. And you have to make a deliberate calculation to come back to Him. Not easy sometimes. But God asks us to do that. He is the only one this morning who offers us hope for a better life, for a better 2014. And I ask you this morning, will you lay hold on Him while we stand and while we sing?